This is the Engage Your Destiny podcast, serving our active military, veterans, and families. Welcome to the show, where your destiny is our mission.
So tonight we're going to talk about the secret weapon to having healed relationships. Go ahead and pull out your phones, open your notes. I'm big on note-taking, having action items, next steps. I am not here to entertain you. I'm here to make a warrior out of you, Hool. That's Roger. So we're going to talk about a guy named Joseph. Who knows a guy named Joseph from the Old Testament? It was really fun. 2 weeks ago at Engage, we were talking about the power of Joseph and his story, and the Lord began to speak to me, and so many things have been confirmed through this message, so I'm very excited to give it. If you can tell, my throat is a little raw from the week, so I'm going to do my best to give you my very best and give you this message succinctly and effectively. So, Joseph was a young man. He had 11 brothers that he was the youngest of. Do we have any babies in the room? You're the youngest of the family? Okay, so y'all are the ones that complain the most and get, you know, you're the issues here, okay? So just, if you saw some with your hands up, they need the most ministry, all right? So Joseph had a dream. And one night he has a dream, and basically the way that he interprets the dream is that he's going to become a man of great power and influence. That he's going to go and he's going to lead people and he's going to lead nations. Well, he has this dream and he goes and he tells his brothers and they get a little jealous of him. And it probably didn't help that Joseph was his dad's favorite, all right? How many of you, your parents played favorites with people in your family? Yeah, how many of you were the favorite? All right, we got a few, be honest. All right, be honest. A lot of hands went down though. And so these brothers get jealous of Joseph. How many of you have ever dealt with jealousy, had someone be jealous of you? Yeah. How many of you have ever had a dream that almost seemed impossible, but it stays in your heart? See, that's where Joseph was. He was not in a place of power and authority. He was the youngest in the family, but he had this dream in his heart of ruling and reigning, and it's not a bad thing to desire to be in a place of power. I want to have more power because with great power comes great responsibility, and I want to have great responsibility in my life because that means God has favored me and he's putting me in places to use that power. So the brothers get jealous of Joseph and they decide that they are going to kill him. And one of the brothers says, no, we can't kill him, but why don't we just sell him into slavery? And so Joseph had this coat that he wore that his dad gave him, and his brothers took that coat and they dipped it in blood, and they took Joseph and they sold him into slavery, and they got rid of him. They got the problem out of their life. How many of you have ever felt like a problem to other people? So Joseph is gone and they bring the coat back to his dad dipped in blood and says, and they say, your son has been killed by a wild animal and he's gone. So now Joseph is in this place where he has a dream of power and influence and all these amazing things he's going to do with his life, but now he's been betrayed by his brothers and he has been sold into slavery. How many of you have been betrayed? Man, I have. He's been betrayed, he's been beaten. And so now he becomes the slave in this rich dude's house named Potiphar. Say Potiphar. He's a slave in Potiphar's house, but there's a favor on Joseph's life. Say the word favor. There's a favor on Joseph's life because God has picked Joseph for a specific plan. And so wherever he goes, as you're going to see the rest of the story, there is a favor to him and on his life. And so Joseph is in Potiphar's house and he has favor with Potiphar. Say favor. And Potiphar promotes him to be his second-hand dude, to oversee all of the responsibilities of his house and his estate. Now, Joseph was, as the Bible says, a pretty good-looking fella. He hit the gym, you know. He had some traps, you know what I'm saying? He had some stuff. And Potiphar's wife started getting an eye for Joseph. So now, Mama comes up on Joseph, and she says, hey, my husband's gone. Let's go get after it. And Joseph says, I absolutely can't do that. And he says, no, and he leaves. Now she gets pretty jealous and pretty angry. So then she tries again. And it actually gets to the point where she grabs his clothes and his clothes are torn as he runs outside. as he is resisting this woman and he's staying pure and he's doing the right thing. So then this woman, being jealous, goes and tells Potiphar, Joseph tried to rape me. And so now, Joseph gets thrown into prison. How many of you have had someone lie about you? So here's a guy, let's recap. God has an anointing, he has a calling on his life, he has favor on his life, he is promoting him, he's giving him dreams of power and influence and fame, and he's been betrayed by his brothers, he's been lied about, and every step of the way, he's been doing the right thing. And now he's in prison. So he finds himself in prison, and one day, the Pharaoh, because they were in Egypt, gets all pissed off at the cupbearer, say cupbearer, and the baker, say the baker. So we got the skinny cupbearer who drinks the wine, and we got the fat baker in the prison, okay? The Bible doesn't say that, I'm inferring, okay? And so you got these two guys, they're in trouble, and these guys have a dream. They're having dreams, and Joseph begins to interpret them. Well, then, Pharaoh has a dream. And he has this dream that basically has seven skinny cows in it and seven fat cows. And the seven skinny cows devour the fat cows. And he wakes up, has no idea what it means. So he goes to the magicians, he goes to everyone. No one can solve this dream. And the baker and the cupbearer, after they had gotten out of prison, they said, dude, there was this Hebrew guy in prison who can interpret dreams. And so they bring Joseph before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph says, you've got 7 years of plenty coming. 7 years of plenty where you're gonna have a massive harvest. But then there's gonna be 7 years of famine. And that 7 years of famine is going to destroy the land. So if you are wise and diligent in this moment and in this critical time and you store up for the next 7 years, the nations are going to come to your door and you're going to profit off of this and you're going to become more successful. Whoa. And Pharaoh listens to him and he makes him the second most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world at the time, which was Egypt. And he executes exactly what Joseph says to do, and what happens? They have all the food and all the grain that they need during the famine. And Joseph is literally the second most powerful man in the country. Pretty powerful, huh? So Joseph experienced the fulfillment of a dream, though going through so much hardship. But there's this interesting part of the story. Because in America, we are so focused on influence and power and growing and becoming all of these great things. But there's a twist in the story that we don't see, because remember how I talked about the nations start coming because they need food? Well, Joseph's family runs out of food. Remember the 11 brothers? They're out of food. And where do they come? They come to Egypt. And they have to go before Joseph. Now, Joseph kind of covers his face because, you know, back in those days, they had like face coverings and things like that. But he sees his brothers come in, and he is at the point where he's in a place of power where he can have them killed, and no one would even question it. And what does he do? He forgives his brothers. He gives them food and money to take back to their dad. He creates provision for Jacob, their father, to make the journey at 130 years old so that he can see his son for the last time. And it literally says in the Bible that they fall on each other's necks, wailing and crying and forgiving each other. The secret weapon to healed relationships is one word. I want you to write this down. Forgiveness. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Forgiveness. Joseph has experienced favor and blessing and highs and lows and betrayal and every kind of hurt imaginable. And I want you to imagine people betraying you at that level where they literally take you and they sell you into slavery, where people lie about you and there's allegations of rape and you go into prison. Joseph went into prison for years waiting. All of that pain, all of that hurt, all of that betrayal, and Joseph forgave. And he was able to retain a position of power and influence. How many of you want to have a legacy and leave something powerful with your life? How many of you want your life to mean something? Then I want to give you a secret weapon tonight, because I believe the Holy Spirit knows every single story of what everyone is dealing with here. And he is on a mission to give you freedom, to give you more capacity to become a healed person so that you can go live out your personal destiny. Amen? This message is a message from the Lord tonight. There are three ways that we forgive. Number one, write this down. We have to understand what man does and what God does. This is a crucial, crucial point. Because how many of you have been angry at God and blamed him? I'm raising my hand. I've been pissed at God. Absolutely. If God is all-knowing, if God is all-powerful, why did he allow this to happen to me? Right? Very real and honest questions to ask. And so if we ask the question and we look at Joseph and the evil things that happened to him, who brought the evil into his life? Give me some answers. His family? Who else? Huh? The brothers? Potiphar's wife, right? People. Man, write this down, brought the evil into Joseph's life. God is not the origin of evil. And Joseph says this is like the banner message for the story of Joseph. When he looks at his brothers, when they say that we're so sorry, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So write this down. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that brings out the point. In any area that you are blaming God, we have to shift our focus into what man is meaning for evil in our lives and go, but God is going to use this for good. What man, I want you to write this down. What man meant for evil in my life, what man meant for evil in my life, God uses for good. We heard it tonight with Mikey's testimony. Look at the things that man has done to this man. Are y'all tracking? Look at what God is doing in his life. Look at what God is rebirthing. Look at what God is using for good. And tonight, how many of you could resonate with parts of his story? And so now, what the enemy meant for evil in his life, God is using as a platform to say, I've been to combat. I've been through the heartache. I've been through the abuse. I've been through the betrayal. And God can do it in me, which brings hope into you. That's victory. And that's what God does. He takes what man means for evil, and God works it for good. Because what God did in Joseph's life is he gave him dreams of influence. How many of you have a dream? I would reckon to say that God gave you that dream. He gave him favor in Potiphar's house. He gave him the interpretation of dreams. He gave him promotion of influence, and then he brought the fulfillment of the dream. And then God never asks Joseph to forgive his brothers. But through all of that, this man of character, this man of favor, this man of the most powerful influence in the nation, chose forgiveness. Are y'all tracking? I want to call us into that character tonight. Number two, these are a little longer, but I think they're really important. Recognize the only person you're hurting is you. I want you to write that down. Recognize the only person you are hurting is you. When you don't forgive someone, do you think it bothers them at all? Do you think it affects them at all? Are they losing sleep over it? Is it hurting you? That's a Roger. There's a man by the name of Victor Marx, and he goes and he sets slaves free all over the world, goes into the darkest parts of the world and finds children that are sex slaves, and goes in with people like that are in this room that can do some pretty cool things, and they set those kids free, okay? Victor grew up in a home where his dad was clinically insane and he tortured his son. When he was a little boy, he would keep him up for hours at night, and he would tape his eyelids open, and he would connect electrical shock to him, and he would make him watch horrible, graphic TV things, and if he tried to look away, he'd shock him. And if he would try to even fall asleep, he would shock him and would torture him for hours at a time. He also would take a pet rabbit. He took pet dogs, and he would kill the animals in front of his son and say, if you ever disobey me, this is what I'm going to do to you. And he would make his son do all of these terrible things. And it got to the point when he was about 14 years old that he took his son, Victor, to a cabin in the middle of nowhere. And there was a man in there. And he held up a dead animal and said, and he made Victor hold a gun to this guy's head. And he said, if you don't kill this man, I'm gonna kill you like I just killed this animal. And he made his son pull the trigger. That's this guy's story. Can you imagine the level of traumatic abuse that is happening to a young man as his brain is forming? Victor Marx said as he was in his 50s and his dad was on his deathbed, that the most powerful moment in his life is when he sat in that doctor's office, that ICU, as his dad had a few days left to live, and he forgave his dad. And his dad said, thank you, and I'm sorry. Everything I have done was wrong. And he experienced the power of God beyond what he could even describe. And he said it was in that moment that it didn't have anything to do with my dad. It had to do with my soul getting free. And so that's where I want to say to you today, with the intensity of a story like that, Victor's wisdom was saying, if you don't forgive, the only person it's hurting is you. The only person it's hurting if you don't forgive is who? Number three, stop pointing the finger. Stop pointing the finger. I remember I was newly married. This is such a stupid story. I look back on it, it's so ridiculous. My wife and I had found out we were having a baby, and we had a very rocky first year to our marriage, as I've shared with you guys. There were several times where we were not sure if we were going to make it. And we had found out we were having a baby, and we did the gender reveal party with a couple of friends, and we were driving to the restaurant, and we started fighting about how I was driving. Something so stupid. And it began to escalate and escalate and escalate. And Rachel and I have been married for 3.5 years, and we call this the fight. This was the fight. And I, for the life of you, can't even tell you how it even started. But we started fighting, and we were screaming at each other in that car. And we get, like, I didn't even park at the restaurant where we were going to eat with people. I parked, like, way down so that we could have time, more time to fight before we got to the restaurant. Because I just wanted to hurt her. Because I hated her. I'm being real with y'all. Our marriage was a disaster. And I just wanted to fight, and I wanted to win, and I wanted to beat her in the sense of, I'm right and you're wrong, okay? And she was angry and hurt and just wanted nothing to do with me. And we battled it out all the way to the restaurant. Then we get to the restaurant, we sit down with our friends, and we start bringing them in on the fight and fighting with them together as a group. It was insane. It was insane. And so we leave, we go back to our condo. I think I slept on the couch. It was like a one-bedroom apartment, so that was awkward. Like, there was nowhere to go. And we just, like, we could not stop. We were out of control. And we go to bed, and the next morning, we're driving to church, and we're fighting in the car on the way to church. And we get to the church, and I don't even know how, like, I just finally, I was like, I'm just going in. Like, I don't want anything to do with you. So I go into the church, and I sit down. And there's this 80-year-old dude preaching on what? Forgiveness. His whole message is called forgiveness. That was the title. Forgiveness. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And I'm in the front. I don't even know if Rachel's in the church, but she's sitting in the back. We're not even sitting together. And he goes this whole message about forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And then he gets to the end of it, and he says at the beginning, he really teased it up like a baller. He was like, I'm going to give you the one thing that it doesn't matter what anyone has done to you. If you listen to this one thing, you will walk out of here healed. And then he gets to the end, right? It's the secret sauce of the message. And he holds up this 80-year-old finger. And he says, no matter what anyone has done to you, hurt you, cheated on you, lied, stealed, if you will stop pointing the finger at what they've done, and you put it on yourself, and you say, this is what I've done. These are the mistakes that I have made. You can walk out of here, and you can be healed. If you can forgive and stop pointing the finger at them. And what had I been doing in my whole fight with Rachel? What was I doing? Pointing the finger. Joseph could have stood there and pointed the finger at them. And instead he said, you know what? I forgive you. And it created healing and it created restoration. Are y'all tracking? We can point the finger all day long. But all we're going to end up doing is furthering the blame, furthering the guilt, and the shame. I believe that there are two kinds of people in this room. One, you are struggling to forgive someone for what they have done to you. And I want you to hear me say that I'm with you in that pain, as I have been. A lot of Mikey stuff. My dad beat me up. I got bullied in high school. I had some sexual molestation when I was 4. I've had to work through a lot of forgiveness. And I'm here to tell you that the grace and the power of God is here tonight for you to find forgiveness for people that have really hurt you. Amen.